Of Ephesians, and we're going to continue with that, with Ephesians chapter 5, and maybe in the next couple of weeks we'll get this through. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for delivering your Son up on the cross for us all. We thank you, Lord, that you've sent somebody by to preach the gospel to us, that we could trust your Son and what he did and be saved. And Father, we pray that you'd help us now, give us knowledge and wisdom of thy word. Help us to teach the things that you would have to be taught. And Lord, the things that you don't want to have said, Lord, just blot it out of our minds. Everything that's accomplished, we'll give you the praise for. And Lord, we pray if there's one here that's lost, God, may this be the day that they'll see their need of a Savior and be saved. Thank you once again for everyone that's here. Thank you for our visitors. Lord, we pray that they'll receive something from thy word, and everything we'll praise you for. In Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about some things in Ephesians chapter 5. We stopped last week somewhere around verse 23. And verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And he's going to go in and he's going to show the relationship of the body of Christ that we have with the Lord. And he's going to use, and he's going to talk also about the husband and wife relationship, and our relationship to our husbands and wives is like that of Christ in the church. Now, he's not saying that the church is the bride of Christ, and that's a whole different thing, and I'm not even saying anything about that. There's a lot of people who believe the church is the bride and the bride, all this stuff. I want to deal with some things about the body of Christ and about Christ and how what he's doing to the church today. Now notice down in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And I've said many times, what did he do? He said, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, well, he died for the church. And so death, the relationship between a man and a woman, when he sees a lady and they are married, he dies. I mean, he dies out to the world. He dies out to other ladies. He dies out. And it's death to him, and his focus is on his wife. Well, the same way it is with the Lord. And the Lord died for the church. He gave his life. He shed his blood. Now, notice this thing in verse 26. Now, we're going to cover some things, and I'm going to give you my thoughts on this. And you can believe what you want to believe. But just let the Bible say what it says, and we'll just believe the Bible. I believe 26 is a lot different than a lot of people believe it. And let me just share what I think about it. Verse 26, that he gave himself for the church. He died for the church. And I'm not talking about the world. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I realize that. God would have all men to be saved. But Paul is dealing with the body of Christ. And that body, God knows who's going to be saved. He knows he knows all about who's going to trust His Son. And He, in verse 26, He said He gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now the Carmelites, they'll use that verse on you and begin to tell you that's water baptism. Everywhere they see water, they think of baptism. And if they see baptism, they think water. Well, you know that's not the way it is. There are several baptisms in this Bible that has nothing to do with water. For instance, hang on to Ephesians and look back in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, notice in verse 11, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is talking. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, in verse 11, there is three baptisms right there. You have water baptism, you have the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and you have the baptism of fire. Three. In one verse. I don't want either one of them. Especially that fire one. Turn to Luke. And look in Luke chapter 12. You know, if people's got the idea that, and it's like when they see the word church in the Bible, they immediately think of the body of Christ. I find the word church in Matthew 18 that has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing to do with the body of Christ. So whenever you see baptism, let me see if I can find this. It's not, look in verse 50. Luke 12:50. So when you see water, don't think of baptism. When you see baptism, don't necessarily think of water. Look at the context of what he's talking about. He said in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Well, he'd already been baptized while water with John, and he's talking about another baptism. That's the baptism that I'm interested in as a member of the body of Christ. That's the baptism of death there. That baptism that he's talking about in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, is the baptism Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Look in Romans chapter 6. Now I'm covering this just because I'm going to deal with that washing of water in verse 26 of Ephesians. Everybody wants to hang up on that thing and... That's one of the Church of Christ, and I'm not here to bash the Church of Christ. I'm just here to say that you as a member of the body of Christ, we come here and teach the Word of God rightly divided. I want you to be able to answer people like that, and they will take that verse 26 And they will, that's in Acts 2:38, Mark 16, and they'll use that to prove their doctrine. And Acts 22, where Ananias says, "Arise thou and be baptized, washing away thy sins." I know their road. I've walked down their path. I know which way they're going to go before they even go. They ain't got about five verses they're going to use on you. But this is one of them. Now look, where did I tell you to go? Romans 6. Now that tells you how my mind's working this morning. Romans chapter 6. And he talks about a baptism of death in Luke chapter 12. Notice what he says there. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? You should know, as a member of the body of Christ, what he's saying, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, you see, this baptism puts you into Jesus Christ. And you, in to be put into Jesus Christ, you got to go into his death. Look what he said. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are dead. Our old nature is dead. And this is our position in Christ. Now notice what he said. We're baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death. Now water can't put you into Jesus Christ. And water can't put you into his death. Water baptism is identification. And baptism in the Bible's identification. Well, when did Jesus Christ die? He died in AD 33. Folks, God identified you in his death of his Son. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're baptized by one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In other words, we become like Ephesians. Turn back there now. Ephesians 5. Notice what he said in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now what is all this talking about? You were, and I've drew this up on the board many times, there was a point, you were born in Adam. And you had Adam's nature about you. You didn't have no choice in the matter. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose to be born in sin. And Adam, you got your nature from your mom and daddy. And they got it from their mom and daddy all the way back to Adam. And when Adam sinned in the garden, rebelled against God, he lost that glory and he lost what he had. And God separated himself and put him out of the kingdom, out of the garden. And so you're here. You identified in the human race with Adam. Jesus Christ came and he died. And he came to the end of this world. He took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you find over here on this side of the cross, there's Christ. And this is his body over here. And so we call it the body of Christ. Now the problem is, how am I going to get from out of Adam into Christ? How am I going to be identified with his identity? by believing something. The Bible says, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God and the salvation. I can't get from here over to here by church membership. Water baptism won't take me out of Adam and put me into Christ. There's only one way. Now look, hang on to Ephesians and turn back and look in, I'll tell you what, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Now Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and on that cross, they nailed and put him to death. And he died. And he was put in a tomb and was buried. And on the third day, he arose. Now look at this thing in verse chapter 12. He said, for as the body is one and hath many members, that'd be the body of Christ, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Just like your natural body has many members, two arms, fingers, nose, ears, feet, legs, many members, many organs, cells working together so that you can function as a human being. So is the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in the one Spirit. Turn over and look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. If you put on Christ, then you lost your identity. Am I right or wrong? And you took upon whose identity? You took upon His identity. You become one with Him. You're in His body. You're bones of His bones, flesh of His flesh. You're a member of the body of Christ. And look what He says in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now tell me something. That can't be water. That's got to be Spirit. Why? Well, I've been baptized in water five times. I've been in the creek, river, pond, baptistry, running water, still water, cold water, warm water. I've covered all bases of it. I went in and under the water as a male. When I came up, I was still a male. Jude's been baptized just about as many times as I've been baptized. She don't let me do nothing by myself. I'm just kidding. But what am I saying? She went in a female, come up. But this baptism, when you put in the Christ, there's neither male nor female. In other words, your identity is not Adam no more. Why? You're dead. You died in Christ. You were baptized into His death. You died. When God
He identifies His Son's death to your account. It's as though you died, and you were buried with Him, and you're raised with Him, and you're seated with Him right now. Thank God. I'm glad it's that way. So how do I get it? By the gospel. Well, what is that gospel? Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He arose the third day according to the Scripture for my justification. Now look in Ephesians, while we're there, just look back in chapter 4. We done covered it, but verse 4, there is one body. So we got one body, and it's the body of Christ. And one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? Is it water? For by one Spirit. Look back in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That one body of chapter 4. And partakers of His promise in Christ. By what? So how do I get into this body? Well, I got to be baptized into this body. Well, how do I get baptized into this body? By the Spirit. Well, when will the Spirit baptize me or identify me in this body? When I believe the gospel, when I trust that Christ died for me on that cross and for my sins, and I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, there's nothing that I can do, and if what He did on that cross is not enough to save me, I'm going to hell. So I just trust Him that He is my Savior, and immediately I'm put into that body, identified in that body, and I lose my identity as an old man, and I take on the identity of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, verse 26, and I got just a few minutes. Now, here we go. Verse 26, chapter 5, notice what he said. That He might sanctify. He loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify. Sanctification is set apart. Simple as that. And cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, how is He washing the church? Well, He's with the washing of water. By the Word and the water. Right? Well, let's look at some things. First of all, turn back with me to John, and notice in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, just comparing Scripture with Scripture now. Now ye are clean. Through what? Through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Look back in chapter 13. In chapter 13. And after he, verse 5, and after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, doest thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed, his feet now, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywith. And ye are clean, but not all. Well, you know washing your feet ain't going to clean your whole body. So he's talking about something else than just that. And he goes on, he says, he gives that for an example. For he knew who, but not all, and he's talking of Judas, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. And it had to do with, so after that he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments and was sat down again, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord have, and Master, have washed your feet, so ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Well, whatever that was, it cleaned them whole. Right? Compare that with John 15. It has to do with the Word. Now look back with me and let's take this and use this in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Then God said something that will cleanse. Turn over to Titus, and here's where we're going to get in a little deep water, and so just hope you'll just, like I say, my opinion on this, I believe that it has to do with the resurrection. Okay. I believe the washing of water by the Word. The Word was God speaking about the resurrection. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Okay. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is not you. Lost people does not have the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, they're none of His. The Holy Spirit, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, was not renewed in you. He was given to you. The earnest, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit. This has to do with regeneration. Regeneration is to change from a natural state to a spiritual state. Now, we can say in Christ, we've been regenerated. We went from a natural state to a spiritual state. But I believe that this is talking about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, and our sins was put upon Him. On that cross, the Bible said that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so He became sin on that cross, and He became what you are. And He calls it the body of sins. Hang on to Titus and look in Colossians chapter 2. Just turn back to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, that circumcision was not when he was 8 days old. That circumcision happened on the cross. And it was the Holy Spirit cut his flesh from the spirit and away from that body of sin. And so they take that body of sin and they lay it in a tomb. And the Bible said he goes 3 days. My marker's about gone. And he descends into the lowest parts of the earth. Acts says he goes into hell. And that body's laid up there. That body's a natural body. And when Jesus Christ on the third day arose from the dead, that natural body couldn't get out of that tomb. But Jesus Christ never used the door to get out of that tomb. The angel didn't roll the stone away so that Christ could get out. He rolled the stone away so the disciples could get in. Jesus Christ was already gone when the angel rolled that stone away from that tomb. I can, in my mind's eye, I can see the Lord, the grave clothes is there. He's wrapped up like a mummy. A napkin's put over his face. And I can see the Lord just getting up out of that and the clothes laying there on the slab. He looks back and he pulls that napkin off of that face so that you could see that there's no body in there. And he folds the thing up and puts it over in another place. And he ascends up, goes right through the rocks. I mean, out of that, that's not a natural body. You know what happened to him? He was regenerated. He went from a natural to a spiritual. You say, turn with me to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's the Word of God, and that's the washing of regeneration. Folks, that's how he could save you. In other words, when he came up, he didn't come up with your sins. Your sins was gone. He was cleansed. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in verse 44, talking about the resurrection. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Changed from natural to rest, regenerated. Natural to spiritual. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Look down in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, Adam, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Resurrection. You know what, folks? Jesus Christ said he was begotten of God. He was born again. He was regenerated from natural to spiritual. That's the washing of regeneration. Well, when's the Lord going to completely wash us by the washing of the water, cleanse us? Resurrection. You, flesh and blood, can't enter into the heaven out there. And the Lord himself's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul said in Philippians, we wait, look for the Savior who shall change our vile body, and that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Physical, spiritual. Natural, spiritual. We're going to be regenerated, and we're going, someday the Lord's coming, and we're going out of here, and we'll have a body to go along with our soul and all that. The washing of regeneration has to do with resurrection, folks. Now, I guess I need to let you take a break. And we'll continue with this. And we might. I don't know. Y'all don't want to break?
1 Corinthians chapter 15. I appreciate the testimony. I appreciate the singing. And I promise you, I'm not going to hold you too long. Just for a few moments. I've got one page. But I want to talk to you about something about the victory. You know, we live in a pretty evil world. We live in a... The Bible calls it an evil world. We live in an evil... When you study the word evil out in this Bible, you'll find out it has to do with what hurts people. Evil speaking is speaking to hurt people. Cause physical, mental torture. And we live in an evil world. We live in an evil day. And we live in a time where there's no respect for the Lord anymore. We live in a time where this world does not want to retain God in their knowledge. We live in a time where Isaiah said they call good evil and evil good. We live in a wicked age, a godless age. And yet we live in an age and a time where there's churches on every corner and the world is filled with idolatry and false gods. But we live in a time where there's victory for the body of Christ. And I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I hope you have the victory. Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, once again we come to you. Lord, we ask you to give us wisdom and knowledge and help us to bring out the things that you would have us to bring out. We pray that the Holy Spirit would have charge of the service today. Lord, we realize Satan uses different techniques and different things to get people's minds off of what you're saying and what you're doing. Lord, I pray that the people here realize this is serious business. This is not something that we take lightly. But Lord, this is your work. And Father, I pray that you'll just get the honor and the glory out of the message today. And I pray if there's one here that's, Lord, that's hanging over hell, their soul is in a balance. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that right now that you'll convince them, convict them that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, may this be the day that you'll save them. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, the victory, verse 57, according to the context, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, is the victory over the grave.
in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. What makes death so terrifying to people is their sin. And the strength of sin, what makes that so prevalent in there is the law. In other words, by the law is the knowledge of sin. If God hadn't have put out a law, you would have never known you was a sinner. And so, you look at God's law, which God's standard, and you say, I can't come up to that. Then sin is the transgression of that law. And so the sting of death is sin. But if the sin problem has been took care of, there's no more sting. And the grave does not have the victory over the child of God. And that's why over and over I keep harping about there is no death to the Christian. Jesus Christ has already experienced the sting of death and the death as such for you on the cross. Now, I want you to know, so we have the victory. And there's no need. Now, I realize that the old flesh doesn't want to leave. He wants to stay on this earth as long as he can. And he wants to do that. That's the flesh. That's normal. That's natural. But the inward man has a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it was needful for me to remain, for you. He had a job to do. And so we have the victory today. If you're saved by the grace of God, then you've got the victory. You've got the victory over death. You've got the victory over the grave. You have the victory over life. There's no need in none of us walking around in a defeated state, in having the blues and all of this, and the world's crumbling in around us, and what are we going to do next? I'm telling you, as a minister of the gospel, you have the victory in Christ Jesus. Now notice our position of this victory. Turn with me and look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. What is the position of the body of Christ? In Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible said in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, wherever the Lord is, we're there with Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're seated right now in heavenly places with Christ? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Well, if you're already positioned there, then you're above your problems. You're above the circumstances. There's no need in saying under the circumstances. Above the circumstances. You have the victory. You're already seated right now. As far as God is concerned, He sees you in Christ. Where's Christ at? Seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already up there. And wherever He's at, we're there too. Our position, it's the state of being placed. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed. Look in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And folks, we went over some in Sunday school. It's a blessing that our identity has took from Adam, and we now bear the image and the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have bones of His bones, flesh of His flesh. We're in His body right now. And God Almighty has blessed us with everything that He's blessed Christ with, He's blessed you with. That's a blessing. We have the victory. We have the victory over the enemy. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. No need in being defeated. Why, everything that Jesus Christ, He's done accomplished and done conquered, and He's done triumphed over everything you'll ever need. You as a member of the body of Christ, we walk by faith, not by sight. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, making intercessions with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God, we don't know what to pray for. What we praying for might hurt us down the road. What we're praying for today might bring pain and agony to us tomorrow. But God, He doesn't see time like we see time. We have to see time in the present. God sees it all at the same time. God sees time from beginning to time at the end the same time. He knows the beginning from the end. He can tell you what's going to happen 2,000 years before it ever comes to pass. Why? He sees it all at the same time. God knows what's around the corner for you tomorrow. God knows what's going to be, where you're going to be at tomorrow. And I'll tell you something else. The Lord knows what you would be doing if you wasn't sitting here right now. He knows it all. So we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Folks, you're in Christ. You're a son of God. You're adopted son of God. You took on His identity. You're God's son. You have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to be defeated about. Jesus Christ has conquered it all for you. Why, the Bible said we're more than conquerors through Him. Look what He said. Now the flesh gets defeated. We get our little pride and we get all this hurt and our feelings hurt. And you know, dead people shouldn't have feelings. You died in Christ. You're dead in Christ. You are risen in Christ. You're His life. You're alive unto God. You're dead unto sin. Don't wear your feelings out if you don't want to get them trampled. And so look at this thing in Colossians. We have, the enemy has already been defeated. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore, because Jesus Christ has done already triumphed over the principalities and the powers and the things that was against us and contrary to us, then don't let somebody judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or of the new moons or the Sabbath days. Don't let them put their carnal ordinances on you. Don't let them put you under the law again. Why? You're free from that law. In Jesus Christ, it was nailed to the cross. The law is what put Christ to death. He didn't have no sin to die for. He died for your sins. And so, You see, all of that's done, been took care of. I'm telling you, on that cross in A.D. 33, where the Psalm 22 said the bulls of Bashan was around him. You look down in Matthew 26, you find out what's around the foot of that cross. It was the religious leaders of that day. They were wagging their heads. They were saying, come down from there, thou be the Son of God. And it was like the demons of hell were snapping at his heels and mocking at him and making fun of him. But brother, on that third day, he come up out of that tomb, and the tables was turned, and Jesus Christ triumphed over the enemy, and the enemy has been defeated, and you have the victory. Not going to have it, already have it. Isn't that something? Thank God we have the victory. The enemy is defeated. Our knowledge of this fact. Now you got to listen carefully to what I'm saying. Our knowledge of this fact, the fact of the cross, is a sweet smelling savor. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. And notice in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, and notice in verse 14, our knowledge of this is why we should be walking into victory. People that are defeated about things in their life, they walk around with a defeated attitude, and they're like miserable. Folks, they don't understand what Jesus Christ did for them. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 2 Corinthians, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to what? Triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. The word savor there is a smell. It's like the aroma coming off of the meat. It's like, and it's just the knowledge. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. In other words, folks, when we preach the gospel, we live the gospel, and we're glad we realize our knowledge about the cross, then that becomes aroma to other saved people, and they begin to smell, and they begin to see. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look what he said. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death. And to the other the savor of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Then you find that you're the savior of death unto death. To the lost, you the cross, it means if they reject it, it's death. It's the second death. And there's the aroma of death. You reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're going to go to hell. It doesn't matter how good you are, you're worse. To do with it. Your reason people go to hell is not because of what they do. The reason people go to hell is because of their unbelief. They refuse to accept what God did for them, and they will not believe. They're trusting in what they can do, their goodness. Everybody in this building right now, you're trusting in something to get you out of the grave. You're trusting in something to get you to victory. You're either trusting in your goodness or your church membership or your baptisms or whatever whatever. You're trusting in something. Well, why don't you trust Christ? That's all you got to do. Do you know what trust is? It's not something special that you do. It's just something you believe. When I got saved in that hotel room, I just turned it over to Him. I realized I was lost and there was no hope for me. And that night, I asked the Lord to save me. You know what the Bible says? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. Why would you call if you didn't believe He could do something? Paul said over there when he stood before Felix and he said, I appeal unto Caesar. That word appeal is translated call in Romans 10. You know what Paul was saying? I turned my case over to Caesar. I'm putting my hands in it. I'm letting Him have it. That's what it is to trust. I'm a sinner. I'm just simply turning it over to Him and relying upon what He done for me. The enemy's defeated. He made a show of them open. Our knowledge of this triumph victory is a savor of life to those that will hear it. We live in an evil world, but we got the victory. I want to give you three things how we're to live in this world. And I'm going to close. Number one, since we already have the victory, God don't tell us to fight, although it is a fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight. But look what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's the fight that I'm talking about. It's not a physical fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle when we come into this building. It's a spiritual battle when you go out of this building and you go to your jobs and you go to your homes. There are forces at work to keep you from serving the Lord. And they try to hinder you. Well, how am I to do? You're to put on the armor of God. You see, you can't stand in your own strength. You can't stand in your own armor. Well, I put my own armor on. Well, what armor you got? Well, I got some self-righteousness. Won't work. I have my own faith. Won't work. Devil shoot holes through that before you can get anywhere. What does he say do? He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to fight. Right? No. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know what you're to do as a believer? You're to have the armor of God on and you're to stand. There are some things you ought to stand for. We as grace believers should stand for this Bible, rightly divided. Look look at this armor. He said, there, stand there for having your loins girt about with truth. The majority of people don't even know what truth is. They're like Pilate and asked the Lord, said, what is truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, He said, thy word is truth. But if we don't rightly divide the word, then we can have truth and yet it not be truth for you today. We're to stand and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's not our righteousness, that's His righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. What kind of armor would rags give you? Where's the protection you'd get from filthy, rotten rags? His righteousness. You'll find then have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the gospel. You don't have no gospel. There's no good news about you. There's only bad news about you. What is the good news? Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised again the third day. And look what He said, and above all, taking the shield of faith. That's not your faith. That's His faith. I might get to the place where I quit believing, but His faith will never tarnish. His faith will never go away. We have His righteousness through His faith. Don't you understand? Jesus Christ died in faith. He became sin on that cross. And nowhere did God ever promise to raise a sinner. And this is though Jesus Christ hung on that cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turned His back upon Him. But Jesus Christ believed God, and God had promised Him eternal life in Titus 1:1. And so it's though Jesus Christ stepped off in the darkness of death, and He died for those God had His body and those that would trust His Son, and Jesus Christ, as though He stepped off in faith, believing that God would forgive the sin that brought about His death and raise Him the third day, and God did that. That's the faith the devil can't do nothing about. But your faith, he can cause you to doubt. Look what he said, and take on the helmet of salvation. Brother, that's a head knowledge of it. That's a know-so salvation. That's something you have. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know something? All of that is His armor. We're to stand. Then the second thing, after we stand with His armor, we're to preach the Word. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How's the body of Christ supposed to behave himself in the house of God and the church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth? They're to get out here and picket and politic and all this stuff. No. Stand with the armor of God. You know, if you've got the armor of the Lord on you, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see Christ. They're going to see His attributes, not yours. Look what he said in verse 2. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. And we're, brothers, we're there right now. People don't want sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear the sermons that makes them feel good and makes them feel good about themselves. Well, I believe in the power of negative thinking. Do you know the gospel? That's negative right there. Death. Isn't that negative? Being buried is negative. You know what? The positive one aspect was the resurrection. Three quarters of the gospel is negative. One quarter positive. The power of negative. You ever go plant a garden? What's the first thing? You got to work the ground. You know, plow the ground. You know what that is? That's negative thinking right there. Power of negative thinking. Preach the word. Then the last thing is we're to look for the Lord. We're to stand in this evil day and we're just to preach the word rightly divided. And we're to stand and preach and wait. And look what he said. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, notice in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What are we to do in this evil day we're living in? We're to stand, we're to preach, and we're to wait for the coming of the Lord. We have the victory. The battle's done been won. We're not fighting causes in all of this. We're trying to get people saved. And how you get them saved is to preach the gospel. Preach the word. How do you get the members of the body of Christ to be a sweet, smelling savor? Preach the word rightly divided so they come under the knowledge of the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them. Just stand, preach, and wait. One of these days He's coming. One of these days, just as sure as you're sitting here, one of these days, this world's going to hear a crack of thunder like they've never heard before. And the body of Christ is not going to hear no thunder. The body of Christ is going to hear the voice of the archangel, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're gone. And eternity begins. I look forward to that. Stand, preach, and wait, for He's coming. You have the victory if you're saved. God bless you. Thank you for coming. You're at liberty to go.